prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this privilege to come and to worship and to sing praises about you, to be reminded of who you are and what you have done, and who we are and our hope that is found in you, sweet Jesus. So, Father, as we come now to this time that we dig into your word, I pray that you would guide and lead us into it, that our minds would be open to your truth, that we would see this world, we'd see our own life and eternity for what it is through the lens of Jesus Christ, the light that shines and illuminates every truth. So, Father, we come to your word and we pray that we would be transformed by it, that we would become more and more like your Son. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us the way you have. And may you guide us now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to see you here this morning. We have begun a study in the book of John, and we're going to continue that study. There's something about church that, you know, maybe you've grown up in church, and a lot of people, they kind of like, they believe in church. They like church. It's a comforting thought to be married in a church, or, you know, to have your funeral in a church, or those kinds of things. We find lots of aspects of church comforting, the rituals in it, the Lord's Supper, those kinds of things. It's kind of nice if you've been away from the church and you come back and they're doing things that are kind of similar, and then it's like, oh yeah, that church, it just feels so good. We like the idea, certain stories, that's what Christmas is kind of about. We love, people love the manger scene and the whole idea of the shepherds, the wise men, the star, the angels, all of that. You know, all the miracle stories, all the kind of things you grew up in. But it's one thing to be comforted in that and kind of like that kind of stuff. But it's something else to say, it's not just that, but it's become my testimony. You see, a lot of people, they like the idea of church, they're comforted, but they really don't have a belief, a true understanding and belief and acceptance of Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of people that are faithful to church. Churches of all different kinds of denominations and even beliefs. And they love the fact that they have this church and this religious life, but they don't know Christ. See, that can be two different things. When we come to the Gospel of John, that's kind of how he starts off by saying, let me, because he, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they've already talked about all of the details, kind of as we've talked about before. Those are the three synoptic gospels. And the Gospel of John stands apart. He just starts right in with Christ. And that's kind of how we began last week in those first five verses, about the fact that Jesus is not, it's not the norm. He is the Word. He's God revealed. Everything we know about God, we know through the person of Jesus Christ, God in flesh. And then he also comes as the life, that everything, spiritual life, physical life, eternal life, all of that is through Jesus Christ. Everything that ever exists, it exists because Jesus Christ created it. That's what Scripture teaches us. And then we also discover that he's the light. That the light representing the fact that through Jesus Christ we have light, which means we can see the truth about every situation. He's that truth in life, about life and death and eternity and heaven and hell and all of that. And then it's odd because as you're reading through this, you go through the first five verses, and then verses 6, 7, and 8, along with verse 15, is this abrupt change. It's like the flow of things isn't really working. And for a few verses, all of a sudden, now we're talking about something else. Then we go back to talking about the light again. And it's almost as if the Apostle John doesn't know how to write. And so there's some people who've approached this almost like they need to somehow improve on John's literary art about how that. But instead of doing that, we need to understand that John, the Apostle John, wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So why? Why this weird interruption here of verses 6, 7, and 8, and then also another interruption of verse 15, it all ties together? Why in the world would all that be together like that? Well, I believe that as we dig in here, we will see and we'll be humbled, hopefully humbled and have a deeper understanding of what the gospel is by all of this, because this isn't done by accident. So we're going to pick up where we left off there last week in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now he's talking about John the Baptist, John the Witness. John, the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel of John, never refers to himself in the Gospel of John. So anytime you're ever reading in the Gospel of John and it refers to John, it's not John the Apostle. He never refers. He only refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the Apostle whom Jesus loved. That's the title he gives himself. He's overwhelmed by that. But here he's talking about John, which is John the Baptist he's talking about. Now, I love the fact that because he mentions here, the very first verse, he says he was a man. He wasn't somehow a superhuman being. He wasn't, you know, a superstar. He was just a man. We need to understand that. And so here's a man sent by God. Now, you follow up with what John said when he recorded Jesus' prayer in chapter 17. We're going to be going in and out of 17 a lot because that's this incredible prayer that Jesus prays right before his arrest and his crucifixion. And he's praying to the Father, and we have this heavenly view of a conversation between Jesus and his heavenly Father. He's praying. And so here, when you go to that prayer in chapter 17, verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these only. He's praying for his disciples. But he says, I'm not just praying for my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, I'm going to be praying for those who will believe in me through the testimony of the disciples. Once again, there is this human element in the gospel. Jesus said, I'm praying for my disciples, but I'm also praying for those who are going to come to believe in me through the message of the disciples as they carry the gospel to other people. We're going to tie that together with John, the John the Baptizer coming to give a message, and now you have the disciples coming to give the message. You go down to chapter 20 at the very end of the Apostle John's gospel here, and it says in 20 verse 31, but these are written so that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life, have life in his name. When it says, but these are written, they're written by a man, the Apostle John. So here in verse 6, it says, here was this man. It's going to be John the Baptizer. Much like you had the apostles. There were 12 men. One of them became Judas. I mean, he became the traitor. But you have those apostles that Jesus poured into. John himself, the apostle, writing, saying, I've written all of this. I'm giving you this message. And so a part of the message that John the apostle is trying to help us to understand is the whole truth of the gospel is being carried not by just some divine spiritual thing out there that we don't connect to, but it's part of God's plan that people, you and I, John the Baptizer, the apostles, those are the elements that carry the gospel message there. When you start looking, going back there to verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God. Part of this, we need to understand that God, not only does he send his son, but he also is sending John, just like he sent the apostles, just like he sends you and I. When we go to chapter 20, verse 21 of the Gospel of John, it says, and as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. In the prayer that he mentioned, back to chapter 17, verse 18, as you sent me, I have sent them, the apostles, and those after them, into the world. When you get to Mark's gospel, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Do you get the idea that there's this constant calling and pushing us ahead? Before, when Jesus ascends back to heaven, right before that time, there recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses. He's speaking to his disciples and all of those, not just the 12, but all of the disciples that have gathered. There were several hundred of them. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God saves us and sends us. Amen? We've got to understand that because there's somehow we get a disconnect. Somehow in our life, there is this feeling that I've been saved. And so now I can relax. I've been saved, and so That's kind of my private thing. And we do. We approach religion kind of like we do body odor or something. Well, I don't want to talk about that, you know. And I wouldn't want to offend anybody, and so I'm not going to talk about how you smell or what faith you have or anything else or your money situation. There are just some things that are private. And somehow we've taken the most important subject in all the world and we've kind of narrowed it down to say that's a private conversation that you need to have with God, but I wouldn't want to breach that, and I'm sorry, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Isn't that crazy? I mean, when you start reading through the gospel, the hope would be that we would have the same kind of response that Isaiah did there in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 80, where he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I've got this. You have saved me by your grace, and I now know who you are, and the world is lost, so send me out there." You understand, of any other time in all my life, we've had this weird couple of years now where we've had this virus, and it's not going to be the end of all, but it's a bad thing out there, and then now there's a vaccine, and there's all this stuff. Do you understand, if you had the cure to something, a virus or cancer or any other kind of plague, the idea of you holding that and hoarding that information, and maybe there's some conspiracy theorists out there that say, well, that's kind of what's happening now with all this stuff going on, and we look at that with disdain, and yet how much more so if we, as born-again children of God, who know the answer, who know what the difference between heaven and hell is and how to get there, and yet we wouldn't share that. Can you imagine? And I don't know that this will happen. I don't probably won't happen on this scale, but can you imagine standing at the end of time at judgment and God looking at you and saying, yes, because you're a believer in Christ, then you come on in, and you're standing next to a person who you knew all your life, you worked beside them, you lived beside them, and they would look at you and say, you mean to tell me you knew the difference, you knew how to get to heaven all this time and you never shared it with me? Well, I didn't want to offend you. You know, that was your private business. You know, can you imagine? That's the picture we have here. Going back to chapter 1, verse 7. And he, that's John the Baptist, came as a witness. Witness to what? It was basically a man sent by God to bear witness about the light. The light being Jesus Christ, the truth, to eliminate all of things with the express desire that all might believe through him. So the whole reality, we have to anchor our mind in this truth that we have been saved to be sent out. We have a tendency to think, well, that's the pastor's job, that's an evangelist's job, that's a missionary's job. No. No, that may be their full-time job, but it is every born-again child. We're all carry that message of hope. And if we have been saved, then we must share it. Verse 8 says, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, this seems really obvious to me. Of course, John, the baptizer, is not the Savior. He's not the light. He's not the one. But he came to share that light, okay? To be able to bear witness about the light. But apparently, this is so important to the Apostle John as he writes his gospel that he mentions it several times. It's almost as if he's saying, I need you to understand that John was nobody special. He was not the one. He was not the light. He simply pointed people to it. That's all he did. That's all we're to do. Take a look there at verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. And when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, that's John the Baptizer, to say, who are you? And he, that's John the Baptist, confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the hope. I am not anybody's answer. Jesus is. I'm just pointing you to that. Don't come to me and think that you're going to get the answers. I'm simply pointing you to the one who has the answer. I will bear witness about the one. You drop down to verse 21. And he says, and he asked him, then, what then? Are you Elijah? He says, no, I am not Elijah. I'm not the one who God snatched up and took to heaven. He didn't die. He was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. He says, I'm not Elijah. He says, are you the prophet? He is a prophet, but he's not the prophet, the Messiah, the one that was prophesied about. And he says, he answered, no, I'm not. You go down to chapter 3, verse 28, and he says this, you yourselves bear witness with me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. You see, he's saying, you need to be real clear. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the answer. I'm not the one who saves. I'm no one special. Then who are you? John the Baptizer, he says in chapter 1, verse 23, I am a voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He is simply a voice. Now, he's a pretty special guy, I think. I mean, he had parents. His parents were aging. He had Zechariah and Elizabeth was his mom and dad, and Elizabeth was barren, and they were both in their old in age and way past childbearing years, and an angel appears to Zechariah and says, you and Elizabeth, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a child, you're going to name him John and all this, and so it's an incredible thing. Jesus says of John, I love this, in Matthew 11:11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. No one greater than John the Baptizer who's out there. Now, that's a pretty huge statement. You say, well, I thought it was really special. But then go on to notice what he says. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, is greater than John, the baptizer. So what is he saying? He's saying that up until that point, nobody, all the other prophets that had come up to that point, did not know the Messiah the way that John did. John the Baptizer grew up alongside Jesus, and now he's pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, and he was blessed about, among all others, to be able to usher him in and to be able to see Jesus start his ministry. But he said, even John doesn't have the benefit that you and I do of receiving the full and complete revelation. John died before Jesus went to the cross and rose again. You and I can look back and we see the full revelation of who Jesus Christ is through the power of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit in our lives illuminating us to the truth about who Jesus is. We understand now all of those Old Testament prophecies. We look at the life of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, to know that he's now in heaven interceding for us. What an incredible thing. And he says, that doesn't make us special, but what it means is that we have the fuller understanding even of what John had. That's the whole point. We have even a more complete picture. If John was compelled to share the gospel, how much even more so than you and I? Back to 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. I love the contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist, you know, when he begins to establish who he is, Christ was the creator. Jesus was the creator. John is just one of the creation. He was created by Christ. Jesus Christ being God himself, John being sent by God. Not God, just being sent by God. And when you look at Scripture, Jesus is the light. John the Baptist, he's just carrying the light. It's like, here's this light, and then that's who Christ is, eliminating all truth. And yet John, he says, I'm not doing anything other than just carrying the light, presenting the light to you, pointing to the light, and telling you where to go to get that information. Paul says it this way, because it's so important that we understand the whole gospel message rotates around Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians when he writes in his first letter to them, for I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only thing I'm going to hold up. Now, here's my challenge. We have a tendency to think that pastors and preachers, priests, whatever you want to call them, us, that we somehow kind of have like the special anointing on us. And, you know, it happened even this week. I show up at somebody's house or in the hospital. I walk in and they're like, nobody told me it was this bad. I thought I was just sick. Why are you here? What, I'm thinking, it's okay. I'm not here to give you last rites or anything like that, you know. I just came to visit and pray with you. So I'm like, oh, okay. And they've all said, people come and say, oh, pastor, you need to come and pray. I'm thinking, has nobody prayed over you? Well, everybody has, but you, I mean, we haven't had the pastor come. And I'm like, oh, okay, here you go, you know. And I'm going to think, stop. I'm a man just like you. Everybody, the apostles, they're just men. John the Baptizer, he's just a man. Do you understand that there's no special ability within any of that calling? There's a calling to do that. My dad was called to be a teacher of high school kids, a math teacher. What a terrible calling in life, okay? I love the little video that was out a while that said, hey, we got a job for you. What's my job? I want you to teach math to kids. Do kids want to know math? No, they don't. But you need to teach them anyway, you know? And that's Dad. But he had this calling. He loved it. That was his passion in life, to teach kids. And that was back in the day when he could still share his faith, and he did all the time. But my point is, all of us, every one of us, just because there's somebody who's a priest or a pastor or something, there's no special anointing there. That's a lie that's been twisted. Every one of us, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, if you're a child of God, then you have the anointing of God upon your life, being in that you have the presence of the Holy Spirit and you've experienced the gospel to be able to point somebody to the truth. That's what it's about. That's what all of this is about. Simply to declare Jesus is the truth, he's the life, and he's the light. And we've got to carry that message. Jesus alone is the one who drives away deception and darkness and twistedness. That's why it says in verse 7, he came, that's John the Baptizer, came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. Now I love this because it says believe through him, through John. People hear the gospel through somebody, and then they put their faith and trust in that. That's important for us to understand. Romans, Paul went on and on about this. And one of our favorite verses in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that verse. But then it goes on. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear and without someone preaching or teaching or telling or witnessing to them? Same impact. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There are people in my life that impacted my life forever, for eternity. My mom and dad. The way that they shared the gospel with us all the time as growing up. I had a man named Simon Varnado. He was an engineer, worked for Sandia Labs there in Albuquerque. And he was my Sunday school teacher. And he impacted my life in such a huge way because he was one of these, he just kept pointing me to Jesus and pointing me to Jesus through all those kind of informative years and really important years in my life. There have been others that did the same thing. They just kept pointing me to Christ and pointing me to come back to Christ. And that's the picture here, that somehow some might believe and be carried on. Now, after he establishes, he has this little abrupt change. He's talking about Jesus is the truth, he's the life, he's the light. And then, okay, by the way, we talk about John. He's the one that carries this message, just like you and I should be carrying the message. And then again, comes back to what is this message? Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now the challenge here is what happens when people don't understand that or they don't accept it. Chapter 3, verse 19, notice what it says. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. J.C. Wright writes this. He's a writer, pastor, commentator. He writes this. Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and the source of all spiritual light. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind, for high and for low, for rich and for poor, for Jew and for Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look to him and drink health out of his light. If millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts. But whether men will see or not see, Christ is the true sun and the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth of it is, there are people who will hear the message that you tell them. You'll point them to Jesus, and because of their love for the comfort of sin, they will pull away from that. There's something about that, that when we fall in love with our own sin, and we've all experienced it to some degree, that we want to shy away from the truth. Don't tell me the truth. Don't illuminate that. I've kind of joked and kidded about the fact that when we hear somebody say, well, I went to the doctor and they gave me a scan and they found something wrong. I'm saying, don't get a scan. I don't want a scan. I'm 65 years old. If I get a scan, they're going to go, ooh, bad. Things are falling apart in there. You know, I'm going, I know. I'm headed to the grave. It's not like, you know, brand new news or anything. I didn't like, really, there's something wrong? Yes, there's stuff wrong. I know that every morning I get up, okay? Sometimes you don't want to know the truth. Well, that's one thing if it's just temporary about physical things, but when eternally, to not know the truth about where we're going to be in heaven or hell, to not know truly how to be saved, and we're around people all the time who are confused and they don't know. Go back to chapter 1, verse 10. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Down in chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. Remember what I just read? This is the judgment that people loved the darkness rather than the light. Now, when he finishes this thought up back in chapter 1, starting in verse 11, he says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus comes, when we talk about his own, it means to the Hebrew people, to a people who claimed to know the one true God. That was their faith. They knew God. They knew there was one God. They knew there was going to be a Messiah. They had all the prophets. They had the laws. They had the sacramental system. They had all of that that was pointing to the truth all the time. And then Jesus finally comes, the final answer to all of this prophecy, and yet they reject him. If there was ever a moment of absolute darkness that talked about the brokenness of humanity, it was the fact that Jesus' own people would not accept him for who he was, not as a whole. And that's the picture here. And then verse 12, but notice what it says. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I love this because here the Apostle John and his writing of this gospel, now that he's talked about the importance of John and sharing the gospel, he comes back and he says, let me tell you what this is all about. I've told you about who Jesus is, the fact that he's the light, and I've told you about how important the gospel is and the fact that we should be sharing the gospel, that we need to be messengers of that. Every one of us, just like John the Baptist, we need to be that same person sharing the light, how important that is, because of the truth of sinners. So it's like, let me tell you about Jesus, let me tell you about the gospel and the importance of it, because there's sinners dying of that, and then let me tell you about believers who are those who have believed and trusted in Christ. They've heard the message, they received it, they believed in that, and by the way, believed, I mean, yeah, I know it's true. It means committing themselves to that. And then he kind of wraps this up in verse 13. And he says, talking about those who became the children of God, who were born, there in verse 13, who were born not of blood, which means family heritage. It means you're not born again. You're not saved by somehow because you were born into a Baptist family or a church family or a believing family. Nope. Doesn't matter who your grandparents were or parents or anybody else. You're only saved when you individually come. So if you're thinking, well, my grandparents were saved, so I guess I am. So then here it is. It says, not of blood, family heritage kind of thing, nor of the will of flesh, which means good works. You can't work yourself into it. Nor of the will of man, which speaks about this religious or sacramental system. Kind of like, you know, if I go to church enough or if I take enough Lord's Supper or something, then I will be saved. No, he's saying none of those kinds of things, not by family heritage, not by anything that you've ever done, and not by somehow you've done anything religious, none of that works, but of God. That's the only way that we become a child of God, is that God is the one who does that. He comes, he presents himself, we believe in him, and he's the one who does the rebirth. And it's only done through him. You don't save anybody. I don't save anybody. All I can do is bring them to the truth. And it's God who does the saving. And it kind of takes the pressure off of me because I'm not in charge of anybody's salvation. I'm just in charge of sharing the truth that I have. Share your testimony. If you were to die right now, how many people in your life would have known and where they would look back and think, man, that person was the one who shared Christ with me. I mean, right now, of all the people in your life, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, do they all know that you're a born-again child of God? You don't have to tell them every day, and you don't have to beat on them. You don't have to hit them on the head with the Bible all the time. But in our conversation, are we leading people back? How many people are we inviting? If coming to Christ and knowing about Christ and hearing the gospel is so critical to the life of people, are we inviting them to come to a Bible study, inviting them to a small group, inviting them to come to church with us? Do you know that still 90% of all the people who come to Christ have been invited by a friend to come into some environment where they started hearing about the gospel? And yet we sit back and say, well, this is my church and this is what I do. The percentage of Christians, born-again Christians, who have actually shared their faith is incredibly small. And that's a burden I know for the Lord himself. God has created us. He loves us. He came here to die for us and to offer us salvation by faith and trust in him. What a message we have to carry to a lost and dying world. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the power of your word. I thank you that we can come. Thank you that we have an opportunity to gather in this place and worship and preach your word, study your word, come and dig into Bible study and small groups and sharing and those kind of things. But Father, I pray that every day that we do that, that we also come to a point where we ask to respond to that. I read the truth. Am I going to respond to it? I read what you want me to do. Am I going to walk in obedience with you? Maybe there's somebody here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior. And they think that maybe by coming to church, that maybe by reading Scripture, that maybe some of that, God will balance the scales, but it won't happen, not according to what you tell us. There's no amount of work that we could ever do that would balance the scales. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But you've given us hope in Jesus Christ. That if we confess you with our mouth and believe in you with our heart, then we shall be saved. So, Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come. They would pray that prayer, pray, God, please forgive me of my sin. I know you are who you say you are, and I commit myself to you. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, and I will walk with you all the days of my life. Father, if there's some who have said that prayer for the first time, I pray that they would have the courage to step out and say, Pastor, I've said that prayer. I've become a Christian. Now what's next? Follow up in baptism and in discipleship and growing in Christ. Maybe there's some that they know they're saved, but they've never been baptized. And they need to step forward and say, I need to be obedient to Scripture and be baptized, scripturally baptized. And maybe there's others that they're part here and they just know that this is where God wants them to be. They kind of floated around unattached to a body of believers where they can contribute and grow and see growth happen. So, Father, whatever decisions we need to make, I pray that they would be in line with how your Spirit's leading us this morning. What's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.